Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 29th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is, What is Saving Faith? And if you've known me long enough, you know that when I say saving faith, I refer to it as an acronym, F-A-I-T-H. And it's when you can stand and say with absolute certainty, I forsake all and trust Him. And that's better said, forsaking all, I trust him. And that him, of course, is Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 today. And you know, that saving faith of Jesus Christ is truly amazing. He's the first one who demonstrated it when he lived a life of perfection here on earth. And when he clung to that cross, not by those nails that were driven through his hands and his feet, but by that faith that enabled him to say, forsaking all, I trust him. And he was referring to trusting his Father. So not only has the saving faith of Jesus Christ justified us, having spared us from the penalty of the sins of our very being. But that same saving faith of Jesus Christ is right now sanctifying us. It's saving us from the power of sin in our lives. That's what truly sets us free, and that's what we're being set free from. We're being set free from the very power of sin. And one day soon, the saving faith of Jesus Christ will also glorify us, as we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Isn't that awesome? And Paul talks about this without ever using that word in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. He tells us all the reasons we're able to rejoice because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You know, we can rejoice because we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and his faithfulness, and we're no longer God's enemies. Read verses 9 through 11. And we can even rejoice because of the present sufferings we're in, because God's using those to perfect us or to sanctify us by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And you can see that in verses 3 and 4. And we can also rejoice in our future glory. And he mentions that in verse 2 of Romans chapter 5. You know, this word faith has many misconceptions. You know, there's even misconceptions among believers as to whose faith actually saved them. Let me ask you a question. Whose faith saved you? By whose faith are you saved? That's right. Whose faith saved you? Was it ours, or was it the faith of Jesus Christ? Think about that for a minute. Had Jesus not been faithful on the cross at Calvary, had he called down his legion of angels, and he could have done that, and been spared from everything that he went through for our salvation, would we have been saved by believing in Jesus? Of course not. The point is that it's by the faith of Jesus Christ we're saved, but sadly so many Christians think their good old carnal faith, what I call that tap water faith, trusting that when you turn that water spigot on, the water's going to be drinkable, is the faith that saves them. And that's simply not true. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And you can see this in Galatians 2:16. It's said very well in the King James, but it's not the only translation that says it right. I'm going to read from the International Standard Version. That's not the NIV. That's the International Standard Version. And it says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by doing what the law requires, but rather by the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah. We too have believed in the Messiah Jesus so that we might be justified by the faithfulness of the Messiah." See what justified us? The faithfulness of the Messiah on the cross, dying for our sins and bearing the wrath of a just and righteous God. And not by doing what the law requires, for no human being will be justified but doing what the law requires. But sadly, most modern translations today incorrectly translate this as faith in Christ rather than the faith of Christ. So we're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And for those in Christ, all things, including our old carnal faith, is made new. And we know that over in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What do you suppose Paul meant when he wrote from faith to faith in Romans 1:17? "So, now, as new believers, we are to continue living not by our old carnal faith," or what I call that tap water faith, "but by the faith of Jesus Christ, which enables us to declare, 'Forsaking all, I trust him.'" And I can show you that over in Galatians 2:20. Now, the King James says it very well, but I'm going to read it from another translation. The International Standard Version that I read 2:16 from also says it. But the Bible, in basic English, puts it very well, too. "I have been put to death on the cross with Christ. Still I am living. No longer I, but Christ is living in me. And that life which I am now living in the flesh, I'm living," get ready for this, "by faith." Now here's the answer to that question, whose faith? "The faith of the Son of God, who in love for me gave himself up for me." So when we're new creatures in Jesus Christ, all things are made new, including our faith. And that's the faith that can do miracles, not our tap water faith. And that's what the world doesn't want us to know. See, this is really an issue of understanding the difference between trust and faith. So the issue boils down to confusing these words. But when we believe God and we trust God, and when we possess that saving faith and take it to its ultimate conclusion, we can boldly declare, like I say, forsaking all, I trust him. And when you do that, you can say to the mountain, get up and move into the sea. If that is what God wants at that moment, and he will be glorified by your trust in him. So in a sense, when we get to this point, the Bible is really teaching us that believing is seeing. Now, I know that sounds backwards, but the world teaches us that seeing is believing. And all the doubting Thomases demand that. But look what Jesus said to Mary in John 11:40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So isn't it really backwards saying seeing is believing, when we really truly should be saying believing is seeing when we look into our Bibles? You know, look at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then over in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, this all concludes when we look over in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's what I was talking about when I opened this message. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's F-A-I-T-H. Now let's go through four things that this saving faith is. Saving faith, what is it? You know, the Bible doesn't really define it, but it does describe it. And it describes it over in Hebrews 11:1 as a substance. And this word substance in Greek implies it has a reality to it. So faith, saving faith, is substance. It's a spiritual steel and concrete that you could build a skyscraper to heaven with. You know, faith is often misunderstood by the world as a feeling or an optimism or a naming and claiming it or a misguided hope. And it's none of that. It's, in reality, a substance that goes beyond what we can see. So now what's this word over in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, hope for, actually mean? Well, in the Bible, the word hope is very different than what the vernacular world defines it as. The world, when they say hope for, it's almost like they're hoping they're going to win the lottery or they're going to have their name drawn from a hat to win the raffle. You know, in the world, it's a maybe I will or maybe I won't sort of hope. But that's not biblical hope. The word hope in the Bible is so much different. It means an absolute assurance based on the Word of God. So F-A-I-T-H. Saving faith is something very real. It's an absolute assurance based on the Word of God. And it's got evidence to it, too. What's the evidence? Well, it's something that says there's something else here. There's something else going on. You know, think about Sherlock Holmes. He'd go into a crime scene, and he'd look around for clues, fingerprints, evidence. You know, there's clues all around us that God is evident and that he's working in our lives. But just like Sherlock Holmes, we must look for those clues. So faith is in our hearts, and it's like an evidence left behind by God. I call it God's fingerprints, so to speak. And we know that he's up to something in the world and in our lives. So when God touches our hearts, that's evidence that there's something about to be done by God that's very, very real. This evidence we have in the unseen is what happens when the fingertip of God reaches out from heaven and massages our human heart. That happened to me. I've told you that, those of you who have heard my testimony. So this saving faith is evidence of this big, unseen spiritual world. So that's a description of faith. Now let's look at the dynamics of faith. You know, faith, this saving faith impacts our spiritual wisdom, our spiritual worship, and our spiritual wealth. You know, in terms of our spiritual wisdom, verse 3 illustrates that over in Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made not of things which do appear. So some things only come by knowing in faith. You can't explain them by science. You can't explain them by any kind of logic. In plain English, this means that God cannot be argued or explained. He simply cannot be proven in scientific or logical terms. We come to know him by saving faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. So he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, there's simply no simple philosophical argument for God. You know, I remember back in my college days, and I went to school in my undergrad work at a monastery, and I was surrounded by monks who were taught at all the best schools around the world. And I'd sit there in those classes I had to take and try to explain God through all sorts of philosophical arguments. And, you know, I took them all in and I listened to them, but quite honestly, the Bible simply starts, in the beginning, God. There's no ands, no ifs, and no buts. The visible is made out of the invisible. Praise Jesus. You know, the skeptic says, well, you can't prove there's a God. And that's right, but neither can they prove there isn't a God. So believe me, we believe in different things. That skeptic believes and bases everything on belief. I believe and I base everything on my trust in God. So you see, this isn't a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the heart. Science can't prove or disprove God, like I said. You can't take it into a laboratory and take the molecule and the atom apart looking for the God particle like they're trying to do over at CERN in Europe. That's simply foolish. In fact, it's as silly as taking a piano apart and looking for a song inside of it. Psalms 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. You know, this isn't an intellectual difficulty, this believing in God. It's a moral difficulty. That's what that says. God has said it is. He said it is in his word. And we'll only understand what he said in his word, what is, when we humble ourselves and repent of our sins, and then he'll reveal himself to us. So this saving faith isn't an opposition to logic or science. It isn't antithetical to them. It simply means that this saving faith goes beyond what science and logic can do. It's just sort of like love goes beyond economics. You know, you can be so studied and so well learned in economics, but economics won't explain love. Neither will science or logic. So certain things can only be known by saving faith. And this is also necessary for our spiritual worship. It says that over in Hebrews 11:6. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. So no matter what else you do, you can sing, you can give, you can praise, you know, you can work on the church building committee. But without faith, that's a saving faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, God would much rather have him believe in you than to praise him. He'd much rather have you believe in him than to work on the building committee at your church. You know, the whole key is believing him. And if we don't believe him, then we worship him falsely. So no matter what you say, if you don't believe him or somebody else, you're calling them a liar. And then what good is anything else you say to them, whatever praise you may lavish upon them? Because if you don't believe them, you're calling them a liar, and your praise is nothing but hypocrisy. So you simply cannot do anything else for God without first forsaking all and trusting him. If you please God, it doesn't matter who else you may displease. And then finally, this saving faith is also a dynamic of our spiritual wealth. It's absolutely crucial that we have this to be wealthy in the spiritual realm. And that's again said in Hebrews 11:6. You know, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, And then God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The heavens will just open up and a spiritual treasure trove will just be dumped upon you. You know, I don't know how much you get from God, but I can tell you how much he blesses you or how much he uses you just by the things I see happening around you and the fruit you bear. So I can tell you that the measure of it is, like Jesus said, according to your faith, and it's given unto you. So God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Just remember that. And saving faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom. It's kind of like the cash or credit we use here on earth. In heaven and in the spiritual realm, faith is used, and that's how things happen. So in a sense, we get from God what we believe him for. You know, he rewards those who diligently seek him. So the dynamics of faith are necessary for our spiritual wisdom, our worship, and our wealth. Now let's look at the dimensions of faith. Is it limited? Of course not. It's incredible. You know, some people say there's like 11 or more dimensions in all that God is. You know, we think in terms of four dimensions, three in space and one in time. But it's so much more than that. And the saving faith isn't limited by what we see. And that was said again over in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we don't see them yet. So our circumstances cannot define it. And that's for sure, isn't it? And then over in verse 3, we see through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And look what Moses did down in verse 27. For by faith he, that's Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, that's the Pharaoh, his stepdad, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here he's talking about what things Moses didn't see. There was an invisible world that Moses was aware of. And in fact, Moses knew that it was more real than all the riches of Egypt. In Colossians 1:16, Paul wrote, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him," that's Jesus, "and for him," that's Jesus. Praise Jesus. So this is very, very real. And it's beyond our five senses. In fact, we see it here in Hebrews 11, verse 3. The visible was made out of the invisible. Isn't that awesome? The invisible was here first, and it will be here last. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul wrote, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we must understand this concept of an unseen reality. You know, the world and the prince of darkness and our carnal minds, they want us to believe only in the material world. I call it matter and matter in motion, but there's so much more. They want us to limit the spiritual to fantasy and fairy tale. And then they want to keep us out of the spiritual realm. And the ones they can't, they concoct false religions. The world makes us think in terms of the spiritual and the secular. Well, in truth, everything's spiritual. The fact are, we're spiritual beings having a physical experience, not physical beings having a moment or two of some kind of spiritual enlightenment. So a better perception of reality is that all things are spiritual. And the true question is, and you may have heard me say this before, is ask yourself this every moment of every day. Is what I'm doing at this moment sacred and pleasing to God, or is it profane and an abomination to him? So as believers, we need to learn to see this invisible. You know, Moses refused to fear the visible, and he didn't seek its fading pleasures. You know, he was originally a grandson of Pharaoh, and then the son of the new Pharaoh. And he could have had it all, but he refused it, and he chose to suffer instead. And why? Because he looked through the saving faith, the eyes of the saving faith, and he saw the temporal. And then by the saving faith, he saw the kingdom, the riches, and the glories of Jesus Christ, and he said, "That's the way I'm going." And how did he do that? He did it by saving faith. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. And he saw through the eyes of spiritual faith. That's just awesome. That's just incredibly awesome. And we also see that same type of vision over in 2 Kings 6:15 through 17, where Elisha was there with his servant. And it's the story of the battle at Dothan. You know, and they stood around, and this big army assembled against them. And his servant was afraid. So here, Elisha and his servant looked like they may have been outnumbered. And then Elijah prayed and asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant. And by faith, saving faith, F-A-I-T-H, being able to stand there and say, forsaking all, I trust him, they could see that all about them were these angelic warriors on horses and chariots of fire. Praise Jesus. I love that story. I just love that story because I know that when I'm abiding in Jesus Christ and when I'm walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, like the proper translation of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, then his angelic host is encompassed about me, and no one, absolutely no one, will harm me. Picture that. The mountains were full of warriors of God. And how did Elijah and his servants see that? By saving faith. The same way Moses did. And Paul stood upon that very same saving faith. You know, he suffered more than just about anybody else. And look what he wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that incredible? So here's Paul calling all of his struggles light afflictions. What? You know, he was beaten. He calls that a light affliction. He was stoned. He calls that a light affliction. You know, he was fighting beasts. He calls that a light affliction. Being in prison, a light affliction. Shipwrecks, light affliction. Snake bites, light affliction. Oh, yes, Paul says, oh, yes, yes, they're all but light afflictions. And why could he say that? Because he wasn't looking at the things here and now, but instead he was looking at those things that could only be seen through the eyes of saving faith. So are you suffering? If so, you better get your eyes off the things here and now, and you better look with spiritual eyes into those things which are eternal. Ask the Lord to cleanse you. Ask the Lord to purify you. Ask the Lord to fill you with the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And please understand that the dimension of saving faith is not limited by what we see. It encompasses all that is unseen. Can you just stop for a minute and grasp that truth? That's awesome. That's just so incredible. So now we've seen a description, the dynamics, and the dimensions of faith. And here's where I want to conclude this message. And I'm going to run out of time on this with the live broadcast, but you can catch this all in the archive. Okay, and there's 4 points here, and this is what I call the development of saving faith, and this is the key to the message. So how can we develop a saving faith like this in our lives? How can we have this strong faith, this faith which enables us to stand there and boldly declare, forsaking all, I trust him? And remember, without that type of faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, there's 4 things we must do. First, we absolutely must saturate our lives, our very being, with the Word of God. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So you see how this chapter opens with one word, wherefore. And that struck me when I was studying this. What's that mean? Why would you open a chapter with wherefore? Well, remember, the chapter designations are arbitrary. So what the writer's doing here is saying everything we talked about beforehand in chapter 11, the hall of faith, so to speak, all that stuff, the illustrations, the promises, the precepts, all of this is founded on God's word. So you see, God gave us this book, the Holy Bible, to engender, to empower our saving faith. You know, it all come to light for me in Romans 10:17. So then by faith, which cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, Dwight L. Moody, he was a great man of God. He impacted Christianity on two continents. And he said that he used to pray and ask God for faith every day. He'd pray and ask God for faith. And yet he was so weak in his faith. Then he said that God showed him Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And he stopped asking God for faith, and he started saturating himself with the word of God. And he felt the saving faith of Jesus Christ welling up in his heart. You know, Smith Wigglesworth was like that too. So do you want a strong faith? Then the first thing you have to do is saturate yourself with the word of God. And then secondly, you have to be separated from sin. It says that over in the first part of Hebrews 12:1. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. You know, weights are what I'd call life's distractions. They slow us down. I mean, who runs a race with an overcoat on? And sins are those things in our life which trip us up. You can't run a race with that coat on, and you can't run a race with your legs bound in chains. Are the chains of sin still binding you? Remember, friends, they'll trip you up, and you'll never have that saving faith fully manifested in your life. So you've got to eliminate these personal distractions, and you've got to lay aside these sins. So I want you to ask yourself this. Do you have at this very moment any unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life? And if you do, it will trip you up in this race called life. Do you know that the sin in your life is an enemy to the very saving faith of Jesus Christ given to us freely as a gift? Remember, unbelief doesn't come from our heads, it comes from our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So unbelief is not a mental problem. It is always the byproduct of an evil heart. Never forget that. You see, when your heart's right, it's so easy to believe God. So if you're having a hard time believing God, that means there has to be some sort of sin in your life. Do you get that? And sin doesn't just mean some volitional act. It could be unforgiveness. It can be bitterness. Whatever it is, you have to put it away. And that's so simple, isn't it? So get your hearts right with God. Be saturated with the Word of God. Be separated from sin. I don't know what your pet sin may be. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's dishonesty. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. I don't know. And quite honestly, friends, I don't care. But I do know that that sin, whatever it is, could even be unforgiveness. It will quench that saving faith. And I'm telling you that whatever that sin is, it's not worth the price you are paying for it, because it's killing that gift of saving faith that Jesus planted in your heart. So there's nothing more damning, nothing more stunting, nothing more deadly to your saving faith than sin in your life. Remember what the scripture said in Hebrews 12:1. Lay aside, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Notice, it's telling us to lay aside sin. God isn't going to take your sin away. We must lay it aside. So you, lay aside your sin. Lay it aside. It doesn't get any more simple than that. So if you want to have a strong saving faith, that faith that could say to that mountain, get up and move into the sea, then you have to separate your heart from sin. And you have to saturate your heart with the Word of God. Now, thirdly, our hearts have to be dedicated to the Son of God. Look over in the second verse of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we must always be looking to the author and finisher of our faith. That's Jesus. And when we put our eyes on Jesus Christ by spending time in his word, which is all about him, we are literally putting our eyes on Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Remember, that Bible is all about him. In every story you read, in every hymn and psalm, you read, in every praise you see in that Bible, it's all about him. It's his story. It's history. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He engenders our faith. And he is the goal to which we run. Jesus is the one who pulls the trigger at the start of the race. He's the one that's standing there to greet us at the finish line. And he's the one who gives us the strength to turn our backs to sin and run into his loving arms. Isn't that awesome? He is quite literally our all in all, like it says in Colossians 3:11. That's why we must keep our eyes on him always. You see, it isn't really a great faith in a God that we need. No! It's the saving faith of the great God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we need. So, we've seen who he is, and we know what he can do. And that engenders our saving faith in our hearts. So if we saturate ourselves in the Word, separate ourselves from sin, and dedicate ourselves from Jesus, then this is the key to the whole message. The Holy Spirit will be activated in us. And it says that in the last part of Hebrews 12:1. Let us run this race with patience that is set before us. See, the point here is that we must run the race. Do you know the difference between belief and faith? Now, they're related, but they're not the same thing. Saving faith is belief with legs on it. Faith does something. We see that from the Hall of Faith over in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith acts. Faith moves. The reason some of us don't understand faith, saving faith, is because we don't have it. And to us, it's all academic. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, and I plead you to do that, you'll see that each of those men and women mentioned in that book had saving faith because they did something. By faith, saving faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By saving faith, Noah built the ark. By saving faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By saving faith, Abram obeyed God. By faith, by F-A-I-T-H, by saying, forsaking all, I trust him, they all did something. So saturate yourselves with the Word. Separate yourselves from sin. Dedicate yourselves to Jesus. And then allow yourselves to be activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. I promise you that you will be filled with saving faith. So now go out. I love you all. Go out and exercise your saving faith, that gift from Jesus, as you glorify King Jesus and work with him to set the captives free. Saving faith of Jesus Christ as you declare, forsaking all, I trust him and glorify his name and set some captives free. I love y'all.